Well, good morning, everybody. Didn't know we would be back doing these videos again, but I hope that you are staying safe and comfortable at home and praying for everybody. I want to encourage you to pray for myself, Pastor Michael, and the Deacon Board as we seek to try to make decisions for the best of the church. We know that this is never popular. It's never going to be easy to have to pull away from church for a little while, but we're praying and hoping that this is just a temporary thing. So for the next couple weeks, I hope that these videos can encourage you and can push you and help you to grow. Please call the office if you have a need that comes up. We have a benevolence account for a reason. We want to be able to help and support people, whether that be through gifts or whether that be through meals or whether that be through just prayer. Please stay connected with us. We'd love to connect with you. So you can email our prayer email prayer@faithbaptistupnorth.org, or you can call or email the office. We'd love to lift you up in prayer or support in whatever way we can. I also want to remind you that because we're not able to meet, we're not having our business meeting, obviously, this week. And so that's gotten moved to December 13th. And so on December 13th, following the 10:30 service, we'll have that meeting where we'll be voting on new members, doing a couple other things. And so Please put that on your calendar again, December 13th. And then also wanted to remind you, we started Angel Tree last week. And Angel Tree is a ministry, if you don't know, that is to provide help and support to families where one or both of parents are in prison. And the goal is to be able to share the gospel with those who are in prison by coming alongside of them and say, hey, we want to join with you and provide gifts for your kids and also to help and share the gospel with those who are supporting and taking care of those kids while they're in prison. So I want to encourage you, if that's something you'd be interested in, the email that went out or on our Facebook page or on our church website, you can connect with a link and sign up for a phone call and get interest. Or get information from Bonnie, or you can just call Bonnie Billings or call the church and we'll connect you with her if you don't have her number. But it's just an opportunity. You'll get a small little cutout of an angel that has a child's name and age. And we just ask you to go buy a couple gifts. And there's boundaries that are given for how much money you should spend and kind of what generally this child would like. We invite you to do that. And then we'll set up a drop-off day at the church where you can just drop those off and they'll get wrapped here and they'll get delivered. All we ask is that you volunteer to take one of those angels, pray for that child, and go pick up a present and drop it off at the church. So I want to encourage you to take advantage of that. Having this kind of shutdown for a couple of weeks is going to get in the way a little bit with that. And so I encourage you to pick up the slack and to support this ministry. Those are the announcements that I wanted to make. And so let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin looking back in John chapter 10. Father God, we thank you, we praise you for being God, for being sovereign, being in control. We thank you that even as we're apart, Lord, that your Spirit can work in our hearts and remind us of our unity in Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would bind us together. Give us great wisdom to speak only what is kind and loving to all people. Give us great wisdom to trust you even in the difficulties that being home a great deal and having our patterns messed around with can do. Give us grace, God. Give us grace to trust that you are always successful in your plans. Give us grace to trust that if we're putting our trust in you, that you're sufficient. Give us grace to know that if we have your word and we have you, then we have more than enough. God, give us grace. Help us this morning with your text. Lord, let us be encouraged and challenged by it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want to encourage you, to open your Bible to John chapter 10. Now, today we're going to be finishing John chapter 10, and next week we're going to be diving right into the narrative account of Lazarus. And this is it's a great account, but it's a longer account, and we're going to try to look at it in 4 weeks. And I want to encourage you to read ahead a little bit, and also to remember a little bit of where we've been. In the beginning of John chapter 10, John chapter 9, we had this argument, this disagreement that came about from Jesus healing the man born blind. And it was this tense interaction, and then it moved into John chapter 10, where Jesus kind of draws this comparative between himself and the Pharisees and refers to himself as the good shepherd who cares and loves and knows his sheep. And at the same time, emphasizing the fact that the Pharisees don't care about the people, they don't care about the sheep, and they don't even care about the glory of God. And then we come to this new section, the final section of chapter 10, which kind of moves us forward a little bit in time, and we get the Feast of Dedication. This is the Hanukkah celebration, and let's move to our text, which is verse 37. In chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 37 to the end of the chapter. Follow with me. It says, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. But if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. There he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, "Though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true." And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Now, today we're just going to step through this text verse by verse. And notice how John kind of wraps up this tense dialogue and also kind of moves to help us understand that Jesus always does what is right, and he's always victorious. But that victory may not always look like what we think it will. So let's just dive right into it, and let's begin with verse 37. And in verse 37 it says, "Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father." Now Jesus here draws a direct link from his words and his works. But he also brings everything back around to where this discussion began. Remember back when we began this discussion in verse 24. There Jesus is asked, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly." This is kind of where this discussion in this chapter, kind of the second discussion, began. If you're the Messiah, just tell us plainly. Don't beat around the bush. Don't use a story. Just tell us if you're the Messiah. That was the start of this conflict. And in verses 37 and 38, it's the end of it. Now, remember how Jesus first responded to that question. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus answered, "I did tell you, but you do not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep." Now, if you remember that we emphasize three things from those couple verses. We emphasize the fact that Jesus had told them that his works had proclaimed who he is, and yet that they hadn't believed. And so Jesus had taught them who he was, and he didn't use the term Messiah like they anticipated. He didn't use the term Christ like they anticipated, because they thought that meant someone like David. They thought that meant a warrior king who was gonna kick the Romans off of their back. But that's not who he was. That's not what he was there to do. And so to use their terminology would have just confused them. So we noted the fact that Jesus did tell them. But we also noted the fact that his works, even if he hadn't said anything, his works, the works that God had given him to do, the works that he did in the Father's name, emphasized or shined a spotlight on him so that all would believe. That his works were an open and blatant statement declaring that Jesus is God's Messiah, validating him as God's Messiah. There was no reason to doubt it because of the works that he did. He did things that had never been done before. One of the issues in chapter 9 that people were debating with was, you know, how can this man do, if he's not of God, how could he do this amazing thing and heal a man born blind? If you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in chapter 3, he said, I know you're from God because no one who's not of God can do the works that you do. Now, we look again at verse 37. Do not believe me unless I do the works of my Father. And here Jesus is getting back to the point that he began earlier when he started this debate, which is simply the works, the miracles that he did in the Father's name stressed his authority. They were evidence of his mission and his being. His works, his miracles, were enough to believe in him and follow him. Jesus' point is that if he doesn't do the works of God, then it doesn't matter what he says. It doesn't matter how he answers their question, they should reject him. If God doesn't authenticate, if God doesn't shine a spotlight on him, if it's just him speaking for himself, then you should ignore him. But, and here's where he moves on in verse 38. He says, but if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Jesus' point is simple. The works that he did were meant to authenticate his connection with the Father, his power as the Messiah, and his authority, or the authority behind his words. Jesus' miracles, his works, were meant to authenticate his words. So that people would know, are you really the Messiah? They would be known, it would be clear, the answer would be obvious because of what he did. The phrase that you may know and understand also means to come to know and to continue to know the truth. He says, believe the words that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. The point is that you may become a disciple of Jesus. To believe in him and to grow in him, in that belief and that knowledge. That's what Jesus is saying. This is what these works are meant to do. They're meant to cause you to look to me and believe. And then in that belief, to follow me, to walk after me, to learn from me, to be discipled by me, and to grow in that knowledge and love and commitment to me. Remember, this was the reason why John wrote down these miracles in this gospel, that people may believe the gospel. In John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31, it says, Jesus performed many other signs, miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Notice the same terminology. These are written so that you may believe that he's the Messiah. They asked him, are you the Messiah? And Jesus said, I already told you that. Yes. But my works, even if I hadn't told you that, my works make it clear that I am. That's John's assumption when he writes this book, is that I wrote each and every one of these miracles down for you to see it, because in seeing it and believing in it, you would be able to have faith in Christ. They are enough for you to trust in Christ. Some of you may remember at one time John the Baptist, it got confused about Jesus, and he sent some of his disciples to him to see, is he really the Messiah? Did I make a mistake? Did I misunderstand something? Do you remember what Jesus told John's disciples? In Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5, he said, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy have cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus said, look at my works. What am I doing? Am I doing miraculous things in the name of the Father? Am I doing the things that the Old Testament prophesied that I would do? Then trust that. If you're having doubts, trust my works. The miracles that God gave Jesus to perform were evidence enough that he was God's Messiah. And thus that he should be listened to and he should be trusted and he should be believed in and be followed. This is an important point. The works recorded in the gospel are more than enough to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. That he is worthy of our trust and that he can save. Which is why we need to be very careful about demanding miracles from God. In other words, if you do this one miracle for me, then I'll believe. He's already proved himself. He's already proved who his Messiah is. We need to stop asking for more signs from God, and instead we need to read and believe and listen to the evidence that God has already given us, because it is sufficient. Now that does not mean that God does not work miracles. He still does. And we should praise him for that, but we should not make our faith dependent upon them. For our faith in Christ needs only be dependent upon the miracles that authenticated his being, who he is. We don't trust in the miracles, we trust in him. The miracles were there to help us to see this isn't just a regular dude. This isn't just some guy. This isn't just another prophet. He is unique. He is God's own son. He is the Word made flesh. He is the light of the world, and all who look to him may be saved through him. The miracles that God gave Jesus were enough. If we reject the miracles recorded in Scripture for us by God through the Holy Spirit and the authors of Scripture, then we will never accept another miracle for the right purpose. For the ones he did through Jesus and the ones that are recorded for our benefit are more than sufficient. So that we may believe that Jesus is God's Messiah, the only hope for mankind, and be saved. If someone comes to you and they say, you know, I need God to do another miracle for me. I need God to do this for me and then I'll believe. We need to go back and say, God has done sufficient miracles for you. And he may do this or that for you. He may save you. He may open your eyes. He may heal you. He may do all these things. Trust his word. And let his word point you to Jesus. Because if you don't do that, then all these other miracles you're probably going to misunderstand. And instead of leading you toward Jesus and trusting in him, they may lead you down the wrong road. So let your faith be built. It can be encouraged by other works of God, but let it be built upon the works that confirm Jesus to us, written for us in Scripture, so that we may believe. But Jesus' audience didn't care. They didn't care. They had already rejected his works, and thus they didn't believe or didn't care about his words. They didn't even care about his answer to this question, "Are you the Messiah? Tell us plainly." Because earlier we noted when he did start to explain this to him, the oneness between himself and the Father in verse 30, what did they do? They picked up stones to kill him. So verse 39 says, again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. And the word again here stresses that this has been a consistent pattern. They were consistently trying to seize or stone or eliminate or get rid of Jesus. They were just looking for an excuse. But he escaped. Just as we saw in chapter 7, verse 30. At this time they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. Eventually they would get Jesus. Eventually, they would arrest him and condemn him hand him over to the Romans to be beaten and whipped and nailed to a cross. But not because of their power. They did it because he willingly offered up himself for our sins. For at any moment he could have called down legions of angels to save himself. But there was a time set in place by God the Father. And Jesus had not finished teaching what he needed to teach. Instructing and leading and caring and bringing in sheep. So that they could be safe in him. But their actions show again their rejection of Jesus, his miracles and his teaching together. They put their hopes in their own religious rules and their own good works instead of trusting in the one that God had sent and in the works that God did through him to confirm that he was the one who he sent. To treat Jesus with anything other than worship and love and obedience is to reject him. And this is what they did. But he was beyond their reach. They could not manipulate him. They could not force him into something. He escaped. Because God was going to see that his mission to save his sheep would be a successful one. Which kind of leads us to verse 40, or at least the beginning of verse 40. And we're going to wrap this up kind of quickly. It says in the beginning of verse 40, then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Now I want us to get the fact that although the conflict has ended and the reference to the Jews, The Jews came in and accused him and asked him this question. This is the last time in the narrative, in this whole gospel, that they're referenced to by Christ. Jesus now pulls away from them, and he's got other work to do with those in his inner circle. But Jesus here pulls back away, and it is a conclusion to that argument, not kind of a stepping away. It says, Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. This is a modern day picture of where, at least we assume, where Jesus was baptized in the Jordan. Not the prettiest river, not the biggest river. But Jesus went back across the Jordan, which was kind of at least in part, a boundary line between where most Jewish people would be and where more outsiders would be. Now, although the last section ended with this rejection of Jesus, John, in writing this, wanted us to know that Jesus' ministry was not a failure just because he had been rejected by the Jewish elite in Jerusalem. His works and words did what they were meant to do. It brought about faith in those whom God the Father had sent the Son to the sheep that Jesus was to save. Similar to what was said earlier in John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, unlike Jerusalem, across the Jordan was not only a safe place from hostile Jews who wanted to kill him, but it was also a place where many had come to follow Jesus. A place where John the Baptist had said many great things about Jesus and the place where he first received his first disciples. In this place, on the other side of the Jordan, John the Baptist had called Jesus the Lamb of God. He called him in chapter 1, verse 36. Then in chapter 1, verse 29, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So the sacrificial Lamb of God. Then in verse 34 of chapter 1, he referred to Jesus as God's chosen one. This was a specific place where John had worked and where John had identified who Jesus was. And a place where Jesus' ministry really flourished. He went from a place where he had been rejected to the place where really discipleship had began in his ministry. Now look at the rest of our text, the second part of verse 40 through 42. There he stayed, and many people came to him, They said, though John never performed a sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in Jesus. Now here, John ends this section with two important points that I want to make sure that we see before we close. First, that John the Baptist did his job. He was not meant to make much of himself. Remember what he said, Jesus, he must become greater and I must become less. One of the reasons why he was never able to perform a single miracle was because he was supposed to make much of Jesus, not much of himself. And he did. He constantly was pointing to Jesus. John thought that taught the people who the Messiah was supposed to be. He called them to believe in his words, combined with Jesus' works, so the people may be saved. John emphasizes, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. You're not going to be saved because this one's going to be his conquering warrior. He's going to be the sacrificial lamb. He's going to die on your behalf. He is the Holy One of God, the Chosen One of God. He is the one on whose feet I'm not even fit to untie his sandals. He is greater than us. He's holy. He's beautiful. And he will save all who look to him. John did his job. And here is the last time in this gospel we have a reference to John the Baptist. It's kind of this ending marker that John was faithful. He was a witness, as Malachi says, who prepared the hearts of the people for the Messiah. Second, our author stresses that Jesus' ministry was not one of failure. For although many of the Jewish elite rejected him, his sheep heard his voice. His sheep believed. His sheep followed him, and his sheep were saved by his work on the cross on their behalf. Jesus is always victorious. The good shepherd always loves his sheep, provides for his sheep, and saves his sheep. And his sheep follow him. They love him. They come to him in light of his love for them. Jesus started by emphasizing, you don't believe because you're not my sheep. And here we're reminded a little bit of that kind of the fullness as this all kind of turns full circle in on itself. That Jesus isn't going to abandon his sheep. That Jesus is going to offer up the gospel as we should, but needs to trust that God the Father is going to bring the sheep to him. And that he will save them, as he does here. Rejection is never the final note. Acceptance is. Acceptance of those whom God has appointed. Acceptance in those who have believed the gospel message and come to the shepherd so that they may be protected and safe and have safe passage in and out. Next week, we're going to dive into Lazarus, and I encourage you to read ahead. But do not forget the victory of our good shepherd. Let me pray. God, thank you so much for who you are and what you've given us in Christ. Let us never take it for granted. Be with each of us, Lord, as we seek to grow in this unusual time and year. It's in Christ's name we pray.